the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. Well, here it is. I'm sure you've noticed. Our own beloved St. Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he has done it again. For those of us who spend a considerable amount of time in the New Testament letters, we see this reading that we heard as a truly classic from St. Paul. For the Roman church, the biggest issue for them is how to get two groups who were so estranged and strange to each other to live together in Christ Jesus. And only Paul, that master of rhetoric, could wedge himself right in the middle of those two camps, declare both sides wrong and himself right. Now, if you know St. Paul, you have to laugh at that. Classic. The church at this time in its life was in a real dilemma. Even though Jesus had finished his earthly ministry some 20, 25 years earlier, the church was still trying to figure out how to get everyone to curtail the bickering and pontificating about their own beliefs that they held so hard, so dear. One can hear the frustration in Paul's words. If Paul had access to a room large enough for the church in Rome, you can imagine him sending the two parties to the corners while he himself laid down the law on how to get along. How to get along. So here's the nub of St. Paul's ministry. Of all his gifts, and for all of his many, many learned talents in teaching, preaching, church planting, ministry, Paul's biggest challenge was how to get a church of so many different minds working together so that Christ could be manifest and glorified. In order to really get this letter to the Romans, one has to remember that the earliest Christians were Jews, just like Jesus. Everything was fine for a while, my friends, until those darn apostles started speaking to the Gentiles. Now think about this from the Jewish side. I mean, really, have you seen what those Gentiles eat and what they wear? And the Gentiles, they themselves thought the Jewish people were just a touch snobbish, thinking that actually God loved them the best of all. Even their own Hebrew scriptures showed that to be suspect. You see, no one knows how all this acrimony was started, but this is as good a place as any. Does this sound strange to us today? That people in the church should have different feelings, different sides of an issue, feel great passion for their beliefs and causes? Think of all the issues that the church has fought over, some with scriptural warrants that the church has gone against over the centuries. Evolution, creationism, women speaking in church, heaven forbid, divorce, remarriage in the church, women teaching in the church. You see, the Episcopal Church almost blew itself apart over the idea that candles are okay on the altar. Extraordinary. But you see, it doesn't have to be issues that affect the church over a national level. Every parish has had issues that have caused it to divide against itself. It's easy to see how disputes start, right? We are a gathering of human beings, after all, and at least in the church, we typically argue longest over things that matter in the long run. Although anyone who visits a vestry meeting in a church experiencing problems may well disagree with that. But here's the thing, of all people, Paul does not mind a good argument. There is every evidence that Paul believes that back and forth over issues that matter, in the end, are very healthy. Giving and taking force the sides to clarify their thinking in a way that some privately held conviction never, never gets observed. So Paul doesn't mind a point being excavated and taken to resolution. What Paul clearly does mind is how that's done. Paul wants to be able to look at believers and say, two of them disagree, but I can still tell that they're Christians by the way they go about putting their position forward, by the way they treat each other. You see, Paul's laying out how two divergent sides can have a vigorous discussion about an issue that is actually subordinate to the claim that Jesus is Lord. And this is the key. It doesn't appear that those who argue over holy days or whether or not to eat meat have any trouble coming together and proclaiming that the Lord of all is Jesus of Nazareth. And this is so critical to understand how Episcopalians do church. Now, of course, we know that Episcopalians will wrangle over just about anything. And that may be not such a bad characteristic. We do want vigorous debates. But we also want the back and forth to be wholly Christian in tone and in tenor. For all our arguments, for all our issues, and they are legion, we have to remember that we are a creedal church, first and foremost. We don't have a doctrinal statement that we sign in order to become a member of the Episcopal Church, and not even a member of St. Mark's. What we do have is our prayer book that defines us as believers of a certain type. Just as the Episcopalians of old, we show forth a faith in a Trinitarian God, and we uphold the uniqueness of Jesus as the Christ. And here's the thing, friends. Everyone is on their own faith journey, and we have to respect that. Some may be a little behind our own individual faith, while others may well be giants of the faith that we get to know. And so do you see how this ties into the letter to the Romans? This is the exact same issue that Paul is writing about. What Paul offers to the church is a way that does not allow anyone who is longer in the Christian tooth to just kind of look down and sniff at another Christian's faith as long as they bend the knee to Christ Jesus. You don't care for the personal beliefs of someone who claims Jesus as Lord? Be careful. Allow people to be on their own journey. They have the foundation stones set securely in place. And honestly, if we seriously examine our earlier Christian years, do we really think that we ourselves held correct individual doctrine on every portion of our common lives together? Christians need to be cautious about interrupting the path that God may have someone on. The path is clear for the Christian, but the work of allowing God to change us is very hard, and it is a challenge. Think about that. This is the work of holiness, being ever watchful over our tongues, over our eyes, over our minds, over our hands, with our salvation already secured in our belief and profession of Christ as Lord. The journey of holiness, of setting ourselves apart for service to the Lord, takes time. It takes years. Paul writes, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, each of us will be accountable to God." sobering words. You see, we all have enough on our individual plates without looking sideways at someone else, some other believer in Christ Jesus. Each of us is responsible to ourselves, and thanks be to God, we have our Lord and Savior, Christ, to show us the way. He loves us, He cares for us, and friends, He has done everything in the universe to make us His own. See, I offer to you that the two largest tasks for the Christian are these. First, the great commandment says that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and love our neighbors as ourselves. In order to get along as the people of God, we must turn to the Lord. We must love Him, and we must love His people. The second great task of the Christian is contained in the Great Commission, that portion of Scripture where Jesus speaks His final instructions to the church. Jesus assumes that there is unity through the Great Commandment. Jesus assumes that. And in fact, it must be that in order for us to go into all nations and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that Jesus has commanded. You see, we've got to be willing to get along with all people who call upon the Lord, or we cannot perform our mission as commanded. Again, thanks be to God. We have His mighty Son to guide us in these important matters. Give thanks for His sacrifice as we go about our ministries together, interacting with other believers outside of these walls, united in our love of Jesus of Nazareth. Will you pray with me? O God, because without You we are not able to please You, mercifully grant that Your Holy Spirit may in all things direct and rule our hearts. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with You and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.